to Trinity Dallas. We pray that this message will be a source of encouragement and hope in your life today. Enjoy today's message.
Well, 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 good morning. Fantastic to see you here today. Wow, this is the Sunday after Easter. And last week we had almost 40 decisions for Christ, and which is fantastic. And we had the largest post-COVID crowd we've ever had here. So it was a fantastic week. And thank you for all coming. Those of you that are joining us online, thank you for being there as well. It's exciting, exciting times. Michael Johnson is a 57-year-old Dallasite. He's diabetic. He has a job. He rents his home, and he gets by. My mama always told me, when something's wrong with you, you got to go see the doctor, Johnson said. But the only way that he knew how to see a doctor was to go to the emergency room at Parkland, which is why he racked up 31 ER visits in the span of 24 months. Dr. Ismael Porsa said, it's not unusual for us to see an excess of 700 people in a 24-hour period in our emergency room. Parkland's ER is very busy. It's very busy for countless reasons, but chief among them is repeat patients like Mr. Johnson. He's considered a high emergency room utilizer. Parkland wanted to determine why these high utilizers keep coming in, but to do that, they needed to identify who those people actually were. So they looked at the data, he says, in every which way. We looked at zip codes, gender, race, education, income. And one day we decided to sort the data by medical record, and we realized, lo and behold, that there were three patients at the top of the list. Those three patients visited Parkland Emergency Room 500 times in 1 year. Porsa and his team expanded their research to include data from other health systems in Dallas County, which led to an even bigger revelation. They identified 80 patients, these are all Dallasites, 80 patients who collectively went to four different Dallas community emergency rooms 5,139 times in a 12-month period of time. 80 people went 5,100 times. The same people are basically going from emergency room to emergency room to emergency room. And once they determined who those high utilizers were, it was time to determine why did they keep coming in. And that research led to a very painful reality. The cause for most of the repeat visits is loneliness. They were lonely. They were lonely. Loneliness is an epidemic. According to a Cigna health study, every five Americans is lonely. That means that we could count off five of us, and three of us would likely say that they are lonely, that they're lonely. Here's the definition. Loneliness is the state of being alone. It's being sad about it. It's a feeling of sadness or a feeling of emptiness that results from being isolated, forsaken, or abandoned. And that may be really isolated, really forsaken, really abandoned, or in their mind, really isolated, really abandoned. In February, the Harvard Graduate School of Education released a study on loneliness in America. This is just 2 months ago. And here were their key findings. 61% of young adults ages 18 to 25, 51% of moms with young children, and 36% of all Americans reported that they were seriously lonely. That means they felt lonely frequently, or almost all the time they felt lonely, or all the time they felt lonely in the 4 weeks that was prior to the survey. In addition, 43% of young adults, 18 to 25-year-olds, reported increases in loneliness since the outbreak of the pandemic. And according to the CDC, everybody's favorite government agency, 63% of this age group are suffering significant symptoms of anxiety or depression. 6 out of 10, 18 to 25-year-olds. No wonder the Lord said in Genesis chapter 2, it's not good that man should be alone. Here's some factors that contribute to our loneliness. Obviously, everyone's familiar with isolation, social distancing, and loss. I mean, we've just come through a very difficult time. And whether that was mostly perceived or mostly actual in your own life, it still affected you. It still hit you. And that isolation made us feel that even all the more lonely. The social distancing. The fact that we had to really revert to just nodding our head to one another, bumping fists, hitting elbows. I mean, it left out an important element of who we are as a people. The need that we have to touch, to hug, to hold one another. Not only that, but is the absence of fathers in our world. The dissolution of the family. That comes in so many different ways, but abuse, addiction, infidelity, gender dysfunction, gender confusion, sexual dysfunction, mental illness, all kinds of things that are warring against the family. Working from home has lots of benefits, no question about it. I mean, you can manage your personal life a little bit better when you're at home, but it also has some problems with it. One is that we're constantly isolated when we're at home. That there is a lack of camaraderie. There's less interest in culture and the corporate culture. There's a loss, in many cases, of productivity. You'd think if you worked from home, you'd be more productive, but studies are finding that there's a certain segment that it's worse for. Television. TV is the primary form of entertainment of 80% of Americans. TV watchers are less likely to volunteer, less likely to write letters, less likely to go to church, less likely to read than non-TV watchers. Personal development. It's a $56 billion industry in the United States. Health clubs, skin care, fragrances, makeup, cosmetic surgery, diet programs all keep us segmented and apart. Technology. Everybody has on them this morning their cell phone. If you don't, how many, you don't have your cell phone? Fantastic. Who else does not have a cell phone on them? Look at you, all six of you. Fantastic. So proud of you. That's awesome. Because most of us get very anxious when we're not holding this thing, right? And so smartphones, the average U.S. household has seven screens now. Seven screens. That means iPad, iPhone, TV, computer screen, all those things. It has seven screens. I did a quick count of my screens in my house. I have two people live in my house. We have nine screens. Nine screens. And the average watch time now for people to look at those screens, the average is 7 hours and 4 minutes is what we're averaging watching. No wonder we're lonely. We have a love affair with our phones. Social media. Facebook users now number 2.9 billion. Think about that. 2.9 billion. Instagram users, 1.4 billion. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about people that actually use it. And TikTok, now the rising star, 1.0 billion. Those three social media sites manage our image, shape our perceptions, help us to become indoctrinated on what they feel is right and wrong. Our pets. 70% of U.S. households have at least one pet. I don't know if you noticed this or not, but pets are starting to have better lives than people. You can send your pet on an all-expense-paid vacation and spa. You can buy clothes for your pet. Now, and I'm not talking about junky clothes. I'm talking about nice stuff. You can buy all kinds of habitats for them and all kinds of toys and all kinds of even diamond stud. I noticed the other day that I was in a shop in Highland Park, and one of these high-end purse shops had a dog collar. You could buy a collar for your dog to match your purse. The collar was only $1,250. I asked the person about it, and he says, it's hard to keep them. Hard to keep them in stock. Our pets are really a cause for us sometimes feeling lonely. And I have a dog. Let me say it. My wife has a dog. But we take care of it together, right? God has a cure for our loneliness. What is that cure? Is to come back to spiritual family. That's the cure. You have a spiritual family that's not complete without you. I noticed that when I was researching loneliness and just trying to find things for Dallas and Dallas County, I noticed that the more I researched it, the more I read about it, the lonelier that I felt. Isn't that weird? And so I just, as about halfway through this message and just thinking about all the contributing factors to loneliness, I started to feel lonely. Now, I'm like you. I'm surrounded by people, surrounded by opportunities, but even in the midst of all that, you can feel it. And the reason I think I started feeling that way is because this is such a dominant spirit over our city. It's a dominant spirit over our city. We're the Lone Star State. Does anybody know what lone means? Yeah, we're the Lone Star State, right? And so this whole idea of independence, of pride, whole idea has a negative impact to it. The negative impact is I can be self-sustaining. I don't need you in my life. But as we begin to take on that kind of lifestyle, that kind of attitude, we find even more how lonely we really feel. And so I believe that God has a cure for that loneliness. I think we have to move in the opposite spirit. And I realize the more that you listen to that voice in your mind saying you're lonely, the lonelier you become. You got to stop that voice. You got to shut that baby down before it drives you right into depression, right? Or worse. And so, how do you do that? Well, one of the principal things that God has set up to keep us from being lonely, he said it's not good that man should be alone, is the institution of marriage. But beyond that, one of the things that God's put together for us is the church, the institution of the church. And it's interesting how the devil can get into both of those and make you feel alone, particularly in marriage. Could be with the same person for a long period of time, know them inside and out, up and down, and when you're together, you don't feel like you're together. You feel lonely. And so loneliness is a spirit. And it is a spirit that brings with us that emotion, that sense of abandonment, that sense of standing alone, that sense of no one really caring about me, nobody really knowing what's going on in my life and caring about me. And for the antidote for that, God has created the church, a spiritual family. Genesis chapter 12 is a kind of a cornerstone passage of scripture for all New Testament churches, really, but it is the Abrahamic covenant. And the Abrahamic covenant. And so it goes like this. Verse 2 says, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make you famous. And you will be a blessing to others. Now, so much of that has been fulfilled and is being fulfilled. So because God really here is speaking to the founder of Judaism. Right? Abraham. Father Abraham. Verse 3 says, I'll bless those who bless you. I'll curse those who treat you with contempt. And watch this verse. Watch this part of it right here. And all the families on earth will be blessed through you. From the very beginning, God was interested in families. From the very beginning, that was the social unit in which he would bring blessing to. It's family. And it's not just your natural family. Because so many of us, our natural family is such a train wreck, you hate to even look back. But the idea is that as you step into spiritual family, it changes you. And as a result of you being changed, it changes your family. And so God says here, he's promising Abraham, all the families on earth will be blessed through you. What is Abraham's ministry? It's that ministry of faith. It's by faith that we're blessed. And that as we embrace the blessed life, the life that Jesus died to give us, he's the way, the truth, and the life, as we embrace that, then it brings about an enrichment in our hearts, enrichment in our lives. And that transfers then to our families. He says, all the families on earth will be blessed through you. In Psalm 68:6, the psalmist writes this, that God sets the solitary into families. He brings out those who are bound in prosperity into prosperity, but the rebellious, they dwell in a dry land. So God sets the solitary into families. Now, let me just interpret a little bit of what that means. That those who are solitary outside the covenant of God, outside of a relationship with God, and even those who are outside relationships with other people who are lonely, God takes them and sets them into family. You know, if I ask those of you in the room here who had a choice who your natural father and mother would be, biological father and mother would be, would you raise your hand? The answer is no, because you had no choice in who your biological father was and who your biological mother was. You had no choice in that at all. God just gave you to those two people, okay? In the same way, that's how it works in a church, in a spiritual family, is that God takes your life and sets you into a spiritual family. And that's really, really an important idea right there, because in the same way you didn't have any say in your biological parents, God says, look, you don't have really any say in your spiritual family, spiritual parents. I'm the one who sets the solitary in the family. I set them there. And so when we think about spiritual family, we have a culture today that is into church hopping and just going around and seeing which worship I like, which preacher I like, which program I like, which youth group I like, which, you know, music I like, which concert I like, which political persuasion I like, which, you name it, whatever that is. And so we get there, and at first we're really excited about it, only to find within a few months or a year or so that this church has as many problems as the one I left. And that had as many problems as the one I left before. And so the reason is because God, you've never let God really set you into a spiritual family. And when he sets you into a spiritual family, it's an opportunity for your roots to go down deep into that family. Again, we live in a culture that sort of wants to tip its hat to God, and I understand that. I get that. I mean, we have a lot of options on Sunday morning for churches. But if that's all you're looking for, the Sunday morning option, you're going to continually be defeated because it's not always going to meet your expectation. Because, see, a church is not just an event on Sunday. A church is a family of people that do life together. And that's what we all want. And that is the antidote to loneliness, is that we are rightly set in the body of Christ, that we've let our roots go down into a relationship, that we've begun to do life with people, and that we've decided that our relationships are not disposable. That's a concept for us, isn't it? Our relationships are not disposable. We may get mad at one another. We may not like one another. But we, if we believe that God sets the solitary in the family, we got to sit there and work it out. We got to work it out. And what happens is when you have a spiritual family like that, then it strengthens your resolve for your natural family, right? Because there's people around you that have had to work out relationship with you. Now they're going to hold you accountable having to work out relationships with those that you're in relationship with. You get the vibe. Thank you. One person. So God sets the solitary into families, right? In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus was teaching in a house. And some of the guys who were there in the house said, Jesus, your mother and your brothers, they're out there to get you. They want to see you. Now, the scripture doesn't say this, but if you read a little bit between the lines, what you get is they're a little bit put off by you, so they've come to get you to take you back home. So Jesus answered in Matthew chapter 12, verse 48, and he said, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" Then he pointed to his disciples and said, "Look, these are my mother and my brothers. Anyone who does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." And so when we're born, think about that whole nomenclature. We're born again. We're born again into a spiritual family. The church at large, the big church, right? The church at large is, we're born into that family. But then God sets the solitary into a spiritual family. Into a place, you can't have a relationship with the church at large. You can be a member of it, but you can't have a relationship. The relationship comes with the church here. And God sets you into that atmosphere. He sets you there. Once you know and embrace that idea that God set, it frees you up. It frees you to stop living a 90% life and puts you into the commitment zone that I want to live 100% for God. It's an exciting thing because, you know, you live in a microcosm, an economy, a group where, you know, we're all seeking the Lord. There's a leader in that group, a father. There are fathers in the group. There's a mother. There's mothers in the group. And the rest of us are brothers and sisters and a few cousins. And so Jesus said, "Anyone who does the will of my Father in heaven, that's my brother, that's my sister, and that's my mother." And so the context for staying into this family is a willingness to do God's will, right? It's a willingness to do God's will. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says, "Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." So once we've been born again, we're set into a family where we're no longer a stranger to the family of God. We're no longer a foreigner on the outside, but now we've come to the inside. Now we've come to the inside, and we are fellow citizens together. Fellow citizens in what? With all the saints. And we are members then of the household of God. And so we are fellow citizens with the church at large, all those who name the name of Christ as their Savior. We're fellow citizens with them, and that's a big republic, 2.9 billion people. We are fellow citizens with them, but we are also members of the household of God, right? Of the household of God. And so we don't have to be strangers anymore. We don't have to be aliens. We don't have to be foreigners. Because now we've been set into a family. We've been set into a family. One of the biggest indicators that you get in this is that when you're offended, you don't run away. I know you hate to hear that. And I know I hate to say it because I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. But some of us have a runaway syndrome. We get our feelings hurt, we get offended, and we run away. You cannot run from you. Wherever you go, there you'll be. Right? And so you just, what the joy and the gift of spiritual family is I can't run away. I got to deal with this. Does that mean that there's never any kind of justification for leaving a local church? No, there's all kinds of justifications. But the idea is that you're not operating as a solo operator. You got people around you in your life to help you make those life-changing decisions. God moves people at will. He can move them in, move them out at will. It's not a big deal. But the key is that we're being led by His Spirit and not by our offenses. Make sense? Yeah. Okay, Romans 8:15 says, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. You and I were orphans outside the covenant of God, outside of the relationship of God, and outside the church. We were out there orphans. And God has brought us into His family, caused us to be born again, and set us into family. He's adopted us. And every born-again Christian here has been adopted by God into this family. And by being adopted, God, you have the opportunity and the right to call Him Daddy. You're not, I mean, it's like He didn't wake up this morning and decide, man, you know what, I need a few more greeters at the door. I need some servants. No, He woke up this morning and said, I cannot wait to see my child. He loves you. He's adopted you. He's given you a new name, a new family, a new outlook, a new hope, a new life. He's given you all that. And so for us to sit on the kind of the periphery and just feel and allow this spirit of loneliness to infiltrate our lives and hearts, we're just not paying attention. We've been given a life full of abundance. And we've been given that life in the people that are sitting around you that you can do life with right now. The only thing keeping you from this is your own attitude. An attitude says, I just don't know if I want to commit. And I get that. I get that. There have been abuses. There have been, man, particularly now, I mean, we're reading about these mega church pastors that are blowing out. But let me tell you something. This has been going on since I've been a Christian. It's not new. So if you got your train hooked to your favorite preacher, be careful. It may jump the tracks one of these days. Make sure your train is hooked to Jesus. Turn to your neighbor and say, hook your train to Jesus. Let's all stand together. Here's my question to you. Are you ready to come home to spiritual family? Yeah, I mean, this is what we've been talking about all these last 4 months is coming back. And what are we coming back to is a family, a spiritual family, a family that God has set you in. If you're here this morning, you're not here by mistake. You're here by divine action of God Himself. He brought you here this morning. And He's given you the opportunity this morning to allow Him to set you into this family, to let your roots go down deep. You don't have to be a potted plant anymore, moving around from place to place. But you can let your roots go in deep, build fellowship, relationships with others. Not just come and check the box, I showed up this morning, but hey, come and say, how do I get involved here? How do I become a part of this church? If you have that question in your mind today and you'd like the answer to that, then come back today and have lunch with me. Today, 12:30, we're having lunch in the education building upstairs. And I think we have 40-something people already signed up. So it won't be like you'll be the only one when you get there, right? So come, be with us. Let your roots go down deep. Determine in your heart, make a plan, determine in your heart, I'm going to get involved. I'm going to be involved. I'm not going to give in, not going to give up. I'm not going to just let myself be lonely. I'm going to embrace the spiritual family that God's put me into. Just thinking about the prodigal son this morning, because some people think, you know, if I come back, I've just been kind of loosey-goosey for so long. I'm sure God's going to rebuke me if I get back. Somebody said to me a long time ago, those of you who've been around, you heard this, remember this, but you know, he just said, you know, he came to my office, he was serious as a judge. He looked at me, he said, God's trying to get me. I said, what do you mean? He's trying to get me. And just this phrase occurred to me. If he were trying to get you, you would be gotten. He doesn't have to try. He just thinks about it, and it's done. He's not trying to get you. He's not mad at you. He understands your frame. He gets it, that you're a little odd. He gets all that. He gets you that you don't get it, right? But yet he never stops. His arms are open wide to receive you at any moment, at any time. The Bible says that while the prodigal son was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Now look, see how the New Living Translation says it. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. You want to experience that? Then turn your heart completely, totally, and irrevocably to Jesus and the church he set you into. And you'll feel that. You'll experience that. It'll be so real to you that you'll never want to go back to the other way. Amen? Would you put both hands in the air like this? Say this with me. Lord Jesus, I surrender to you totally, completely, and irrevocably. Pour out your spirit upon me and set me into this family. In Jesus' name, amen. Give somebody a high five. Tell them you love them. God bless you, and hope to see some of you back at 12:30. God bless you.
Thank you for tuning in today. If you'd like to dive deeper into today's message, go to trinitydallas.com/sermons to receive your copy of the notes. If today's message encouraged you, do someone else a favor and share it with them. Also, be sure to subscribe so you never miss an episode. A special shout out to all those who partner with us through their giving. Your contributions have enabled us to touch the lives of people in our community, as well as around the globe. Visit us at trinitydallas.com/give to partner with what God is doing through Trinity Dallas. God bless.